You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Scripture reading today is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship around the word. We pray that your spirit be the teacher, the things of Christ. Make them real to us. Build us up in a faith, Father, that's holy and brings honor to you and glorifies him who loved us and gave his life for us. We do pray, Father, that you, through this effort of the Spirit, meet each heart's need. And we need special grace this morning, Father, because the things that we're going to look at really do speak of the fullness of Christ and our unique position in him. So we thank you as you attend to that. We ask your blessing on this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Yeah, I think you're going to really like this passage. I don't know if you like the lesson or not. That's always debatable, isn't it? But the lesson itself really does have a tremendous impact on us. If you look at the last verse, verse 9, let me just go to the end of it real quickly. And let's just look at what really should capture our attention. The fact that in Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This word fullness, what an amazing, unique word. And it's a word that identifies Christ. And not only does it identify Christ, it identifies his body, the church. Now what's amazing about that is that in recorded time of the ages, from the time of the creation until the time of the new creation, there is going to there is a situation where God has his plans and his purposes under attack by Satan. And the scriptures that we have before us are the history of God constantly filling every attack that Satan has. So when we read about Adam in the garden, or we read about Noah after the flood, or we read about Abraham being called out of Chaldea, when we read about all of these Old Testament situations, and even when he who is the fullness, when he came, when we read about him, we're reading about fillings, not fullness. What a unique word and what a unique situation that is, because there's no one else identified as the fullness. There's a lot of fillings that are going on with Noah all the way through. But Christ and the body of Christ is the fullness. And that's what this is pointing to. Not only is he the fullness, but notice that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not only is that fullness been raised and seated in the heavenlies far above, but so has his body. We have been raised and seated with him in the heavenlies far above. That is one place that was never affected by the onslaught of Satan. That is one place that never needed a filling. Now think about that. That's really the uniqueness of this calling. Because that was a place that was before age times. That was a place that where he was. That didn't need a fullness. Now, below him, because he's been made higher than principalities and powers, that was a place where Satan was, and he disrupted that, to use the, you know, another phrase. He caused a rent. He caused a tear in the fabric of the plan or the purpose of God. Kind of hard for our minds to get a hold of that, because it's difficult to think outside of what's tangible, what's touchable, what's intellectually graspable. It's a new word, graspable. Thought it up on my own. It's hard to see the purpose and plans of God having a tear in it. But it does. That's why he has all these fillings. But it's only that time period from the beginning of the ages until the end of the ages. And that's the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of the fullness of Christ. And we, his body. That's another thing that's hard for us to grasp, is that because we are infected with sin, but it's the old man, not the new man. But the new man, which is part of the body and raised and seated with him far above in the heavenlies, which is far above all principalities and powers, we've never been infected or bothered by this either. We're the fullness, the pleroma of Christ. Well, floats my boat. But let's begin with what leads up to this, because Paul is leading up to this, and there is a problem in Colossae. And Paul brings this out, and it's not just a problem that happened in Colossae, it's a problem that's happened throughout all the ages, and it's one that we need to be aware of. It's a great conflict. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Now, he begins this after talking about this wonderful mystery that God has given to him for us. This mystery not known before in other ages or known in other generations, but now has been revealed unto the saints. Not to the unbeliever, but to the saints. And what is this mystery? Well, back up chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you. Now, we looked at that last week, and we looked at certain passages. It says Christ in you, but that word in should be translated among. And we looked at passages last week that clearly demonstrate that when the plural is used, and in those cases, the plural was like you. I mean, you read that, Christ in you, you think, well, that's you, but it's really you collectively, and that's a plural. Should be Christ among you, the Gentiles. What a marvelous blessing that is. Christ among the Gentiles, the hope of glory. But there's a conflict. There's a conflict. You got to play the game. You know what I'm saying? They can crown you number one the week before the championship game, but you got to go into the championship game, and number one plays number two, and somebody's going to come out number one, and it's not always number one. So it's you've got to play the game. Now, in our Christian walk, that is the spiritual walk. We've got to be active and aggressive and involved in the pursuit of spiritual things. That's what God wants us to do. We're to know the will of God. We're to be involved in the things that God has planned or preordained that we should be involved in. Or as he says, walking in them. And while we're walking in them, we're to walk worthy. And particularly worthy of the calling that he's given us in the heavenlies far above. Now, a lot of times people, at least traditionally, think that that's just kingdom activity. And that has nothing to do with us. This idea of the kingdom and the great commission that commences with it, go ye therefore into all nations, that's not what God's called us to do. We got two passages. One you'll see up here on the wall, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's our calling. We see it come back to the Scriptures in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28. We preach Christ. We preach Christ from our advantage point. Ooh, what an advantage point it is, too, in the heavenlies far above. We preach Christ. We warn every man. Why do we warn them? Because look at our passage from today in chapter 2, verse 4. There are men out there who will beguile you. We'll get to that in a minute. Not only men who will beguile you, look at verse 8. There are men who want to rob you, spoil you. Spoil you of what? Look at verse 18. Your reward. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward. What's that all about? You know, why would they want to do that? Because there's a great conflict. It's a conflict that's been going on throughout all the ages. And that's what Paul's talking about. Come back to chapter 2, verse 1. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Well, what is this? I mean, is this some people punching him while he's in prison? Because remember, Paul's in prison now. This is one of the prison epistles. Are people, you know, pulling his toenails out? Are they beating Paul on behalf of the Colossians and giving him? No, it's not that at all. Paul in this letter has began with prayer and has continued with prayer. And the focus of this is that they might have, and he says it in verse 2 of chapter 2, a heart that is comforted and knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. Now that phrase, and of the Father, is not in there. So it's, what is the mystery of God? It's Christ. We'll get to that in just a second too. But that is the comfort. That is the platform upon which Paul wishes these Colossians to rest. We need that too. It's a conflict that goes on and on and on. It doesn't just involve prayer. It involves understanding. If you notice that, the full assurance of understanding. Understanding comes from knowledge. And our knowledge comes from what thus saith the Lord. But there's a great conflict. There's a great conflict with us in prayer. There's a great conflict with us in studying the Word. Because we have a... Okay, it's not just a conflict. We're all conflicted. There's personal confliction. And there's spiritual confliction. There's a difference between the two. There's always conflict in this life between husband and wife, mother and father, parents and children, siblings, employer, employee. We all have these conflicts that disrupt the life, that cause a little tear in the life. The life wants to be peaceful and joyful, harmonious. We all want that. You know, whatever I do really has that main objective. You remember last week I think I shared it with you. I was reading my dad's Bible. And in the Ephesians letter, I read this part he had written up in the margin. And I mean, it sounds like something Mac would have said, and Ben probably wrote it down as a quote. Maybe it's something Ben wrote down himself. But it says, man's main objective in life is to be happy apart from God. That's what man, natural, no, that's what the word was, it wasn't main. Man's natural objective in life. The natural man wants to be happy. That's what we all want. I don't want to deal with that. I'm tired of taxes getting raised. I'll pay them, just, you know, don't audit me, please. Because maybe I didn't pay them all. Or, you know, so... Phone rings late at night. I hope that's not about my kids. If you had teenagers, you know. Or it just goes on and on. Doctors report, you know, your physical well-being. There's always conflict. That's personal conflict. Personal conflict is always has a negative to it. There's a problem with personal conflict. You know why? It creates stress. Why does it create stress? Stress, you know, 93% of all illnesses and disease is caused by stress. That's what this think tank out in California came up with. I read it and I still believe it. I think stress causes a lot of problems in life that are physically related. I think you're just so much better off without stress. I've seen people have stress and their hair fall out. I read about people who had stress and their hair fall out. You know, Guidepost has all these stories about people who give in to these, but then they come... At the conclusion of it, you know, they come back to the reason stress and personal problems, personal conflicts are more difficult is that there's no resolution. Usually there's no reconciliation, whether it's a wife or a husband or a sibling or whatever the situation may be. There's not. And there's no resolution because there's no mediator. We just kind of agree to disagree. But that's the problem with personal things. There is no problem solver. There's no peace in personal conflicts. But in spiritual conflicts, there's a different thing. Now, the regenerated person, the born-again person, all their conflicts are spiritual. If they're playing the game, you got to, you know, if they're involved in prayer, if they're involved in Bible reading. Now, if they're just out there, kind of la-di-da, kind of, did you guys ever see Gone with the Wind? And you remember when, you know, Melanie was having a baby, and they sent the little girl to get the doctor, and Scarlett is, all of a sudden she's up there on the second floor, and she hears this la-di-da-di-da coming down the street, and she goes down there, and the girl went to get the doctor, she's kind of running a stick across the fence, and you're just going, what are you doing? We have a major situation here. Well, I'm la-di-da-di. And, you know, she slaps her a couple of times, and that happens in life. It's not fun. And so she gets all stressed out. We all get stressed out. But for the born-again person who's in the game and playing the game, these things have a mediator. Christ. We can take our burdens. He says, come unto me. You know, Peter writes to put all of our cares upon him. Because why? He cares. He does. And he does show that. He does bring peace in the life of a believer. So when we come into to conflicts, all these conflicts now are not personal. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know these true statements from Scripture, and they're more important than the wisdom of man. They're more important than any philosophy of man. They do bring true resolution, at least within us. They do bring true reconciliation, at least within the spiritual person. Now, the unbeliever, you can't make the unbeliever do anything, but you can have peace about it because you know who's in charge and who's in control. Now, there is a difference there. That's all. I'm just bringing it out. And not only do we have a conflict, but it's a great conflict, which I really think it takes it out of the realm of personal activity. I think it's the conflict that's in the realm of Satan. It's a great conflict. Paul says, look, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. It's not personal things. He's not in prison because of the Colossians. He's not suffering because of the Colossians. He has the same conflicts that Epaphras has. Because Epaphras is the guy that came to him and says, hey, Paul, these Colossians. I can go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Epaphras here, you know, Paul says, look, here's Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. See, that's where this conflict. So Epaphras begins to pray, and what happens? Paul begins to pray, and what happens? What happens when you begin to pray? La-dee-da-dee-da. Oh, I've got some shopping to do. Oh, let's see, I was praying about, what was it I was praying about? Oh, yeah, that family, they need some help. They really, man, I wish I could get some help for my back. Oh, wait, my prayer just got just demolished again. You know what I'm talking about. It's just, try to pray for 5 minutes. Try. It's impossible almost for us because, I mean, the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh just guts, and you have to harness it. Why is that? Well, it's because I'm human. No, it's because you have an enemy. I mean, it's a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And that's what Paul's talking about. We actually have. You remember Elisha? You remember when all those Assyrians were on the mountains all around about him, and the servant came in and said, Elisha, look out. We're surrounded. And he said, oh, no, we're fine. And he prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes, and there's all those angels of God that are there. Yeah, he didn't have anything to worry about. Here's Satan. Satan takes our Lord out to the desert. Our Lord doesn't have anything to worry about. He says, it's written. Don't you tempt me with anything you want, because I'll still rest and rely on the Word of God. There is a huge conflict going on. Doesn't matter whose life it is. It could have been, you know, David. David had a huge conflict, but he always had resolution and he had reconciliation because he always trusted in God. That's why God gave such a wonderful testimony about David. Here's a man who's after my own heart. And I really take that literally, not just figuratively. Here's a guy that, you know, is after God's heart. He just loves God. I think he's after it. He's on both feet pursuing it. He's after. He's going after what God's heart is. Literally. And I think that's where David was. Wherever it took him. Even when his own son Absalom took over his kingdom, David, you know, he goes out and there's this guy over there just accusing him of being a jerk. And Joab says, let me cut his head off. He says, no, leave him alone. He's probably right. You know, God will take care of it. This is a great conflict. And it does take a lot of effort. It takes a lot of focus. It takes a lot of commitment. What were we talking about commitment this morning? Sherry? We were talking about commitment on the way over. It's probably something I shouldn't even bring up. It's probably we're talking about people. You know, you shouldn't talk about people, but you know, you look, it's true. We're one. Husband and wife are one. You can't take me to court there. Commitment's important, but it does take focus. It takes determination. It takes a serious attitude about what is going on. You know, let me show you. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll just show you just a real commitment. 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's this guy out here going, fee, fi, fo, fum. And all the Jews are scared to death of him. His name's Goliath. He's a Philistine. And verse 46, David says, you know, I'm not going to put on the philosophy of men. I'm not going to put on the rudiments. I'm not going to put on the traditions. I'm not going to do the things that I know are vain deceit. He says, I'm going to put on not the armor of Saul, but the armor of God. In verse 46, he says, so Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee. You know, I'd like sometimes people that really tick me off. That's the way I start thinking about it. You know, Lord's going to take care of you. No, I have to stop that. That's not right. Lord doesn't deal that way. He said, well, you know what Paul said about Alexander the coppersmith? The Lord reward him. That's a good way to leave it. Just let the Lord do it. Or as Paul wrote in Romans, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Peggy, remember Peggy in church camp? You remember Peggy at church camp? These two kids were fighting in line at going to lunch. And this one kid got the worst of it. Kid got the best of it. And kid was sulking that got the worst of it. Peggy said, you're mad, aren't you? He said, yeah. She said, you want to get him back, don't you? And he said, yeah. She said, let me tell you something. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let the Lord repay him. See, there's a resolution in that. There's reconciliation in that. No more conflict. The devil doesn't have a place. We're not to give a place to the devil. The devil takes a place when we let him. And there's so many reasons for us not to let the devil have a place, not to let him overwhelm us with this conflict. I'm not saying the conflict isn't going to be there. Paul had the conflict. You think you're greater than Paul and you're going to be out of that conflict? He says, I wish you knew what great conflict I have for you. He really wishes they knew how much they meant to him, how much he loved them, how much he lifted them up to the Lord. But the devil is he's a big adversary. He's a major one. He's just like God. In so many ways, the writers portray him. And that's the way he wants to be. But he's so deficient when it comes to being God. He fails and fails and fails and fails. I don't know why people don't see through that. But, you know, God says, let me open up your eyes. And the devil says, let me blind them. You know, to the believer, God says, let me open up your eyes of understanding. And the devil says, you know, to the unbeliever, those who believe not, you know, he's blinded the eyes of those who believe not. That's what Scripture tells us. The devil does the same kind of things. God says, let me fill your heart with the Spirit. What was it Peter said about Ananias this morning? Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie? That's what he does. He tries. He's such an imitator. Such an imitator. And we're not to be fooled by his devices. He's not to catch us off guard. We're supposed to, but he does if we're not in the game, you know? And I mean, sometimes we can be in the game, but we're really not in the game. We're not paying attention. And so when we fall for that deceit, I'm going to use football. Football is all misdirection and deceit. That's the worst thing in the world you can teach a kid. Because of that. It's just... But you got to teach them how to read through it. You know, when they play action, you familiar when the quarterback gets the ball? The running back runs up to the line and he gives him the ball, but he really doesn't. It's play action. He just plays like he's giving him the ball. And then he kind of puts the ball down by his leg and he kind of walks back like this. And then you fall for that, and then he pulls the ball up and he hits the guy running down the field for the... Devil does that all the time. But we're not to be ignorant of those kind of devices. His craftiness, his beguiling. You know, God has such a wonderful, wonderful plan for us, and to ignore it is to deny the simplicity of it. But we don't like that simplicity. A man doesn't really think it should be simple. Follow me? Man doesn't think it should be simple. It's got, come on, it can't be that easy. All I've got to do is believe and receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and all my sins are forgiven. You got to be kidding me. Yeah, I'm having a hard time believing that He created all this. So now you're talking about sins. But it is that simple. But the devil wants to beguile. And that's what he did to Eve. I've kind of jumped ahead. Let's go back to... did I read the last verse? Are you still there in 1 Samuel? Verse 47 is a key verse. I didn't read it. I'm sorry. I started wandering. See, Champ told me to stay on target. Verse 47. All this assembly shall know this day that the Lord saves, not with a sword and the spear. Not with a sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. How does the Lord say? Prayer. Through the Word. Through faith. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's the platform. Coming back to Colossians, that's the platform God wants us to stand on. Is that platform of faith. You'll see that in just a second, because we're going to talk, just we're going to look at that verse. Well, let's just go look at it real quick. Verse 4, 5, 6. 5 and 6. Let's read those together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So as you have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in Him. How have you received Him? By faith. Walk in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the platform we stand on. We stand on things that are substance and evidences. Not some blind faith. It's blind to the natural man, but to the spiritual person, it's as real as it can be. You know, it's as real as it can be. That, does that mean you're going to be elevated to the point you never make another mistake in your life? No, Peter did. Peter said, "Thou art the Messiah." And that, I don't know how. Wasn't very long after that he denied Him three times. I mean, but God's always there. He's not going to. Okay, come on back. You got that idea about a conflict? I can stop with this spiritual conflict, and that there is a real war going on, and Satan is a formidable adversary, and we need to be constantly aware of it. Now, the mystery of God, this is not the mystery. The mystery of God, chapter 2, verse 2. The mystery of God's Christ. The mystery of God's Christ. He wants you to know that. That's what He's telling these Colossians. And He wishes those at Laodicea would know the same thing. He wants us to know, too, that the mystery of God is Christ. What is that? That He's the fullness. That He's God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Godhead that all the fullness, it says in chapter 1, should dwell in Him. That's Christ. He's the mystery of God. That chapter 1, no, verse 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. Yeah, it's Him. When we get to Jesus, we have the Son of God. But after His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we have Messiah. We have Christ. We have Christ. We have Christ And in that relationship, Israel knew him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Since Israel's been placed in abeyance or been put aside, we then have this wonderful mystery of the fullness of who Christ is. We know him in his completeness. What an amazing relationship that develops. And so why then can't we say in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Why can't we say that? Why can't we begin to understand wisdom? Wisdom is the fear of God. Wisdom is the beginning of the walk with the Lord. Wisdom is taking the principles and applying them in our life. It's taking the things that God says. Things like, I mean, there's simple things like soft word turns away wrath. You know, grievous words stir up anger. You know, that's one of my favorites. There's so many others. But it's so important for us to just realize that there is wonderful wisdom in that. And not only is there wisdom, but there's knowledge. In other words, you can apply it. But who is it in? It's in Christ. In Christ dwells all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 4, Paul says, now, in case you didn't catch it, I want you to know I'm telling you this. I'm in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. I'm telling you this for a very important reason. There are people out there who want to beguile you. And they'll beguile you with enticing words instead of the words of God. You've been there. You've been fooled by it. This is the hottest deal that's come down the pike. It's better than sliced bread. You really need to get a part of this. I don't have any business being in that at all. And here I am, wow, this sounds really good. I think, I'll get involved with that. It's worse than that. You know, it's worse than that. Beguiling. Okay, everybody here that knows what that word means, keep your hand down. Okay, I'm glad you all understand that word. That's the same thing that the devil did to Eve. He beguiled her. And what it does is it's always contrary to the Word of God. And it's confusing. It's like play, action, pass, you know. It's deceit and deception. And it's all that beguiling is the craftiness of the devil. And when we get beguiled, it's only in children of God, it's because we're children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We need to have our doctrine established and set and not have any wavering from it. That way we don't get tossed to and fro. Verse 5, though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit, joy and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. If you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him. Boy, I just love that. You know, you don't see the root. It's below the ground, isn't it? But it is down there and it's strong and it's holding. That's the Word of God. That's the tentacles that just set and firmly implant you. Built up, that's what that's what's above, that's what's resting on the foundation of the root. It's the structure that's built up. That's the idea of being built up in him and established in him in the faith. The faith. Not just faith. This is like, you know, Noah had faith, but God said, now build an ark. That takes a little bit more. It's the faith. It's trusting what God. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished my course, and now there's laid up for me. That is the faith. It's what God's given you to do and what you to deal with in life and to do it in a way that brings honor and glory to him. I had another thought there, but I lost it, so I'll just let it go. It'll come back to me. And notice it's as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. You know, there's a teaching that's going on. That's what that word taught means in verse 7. It's more than just experiential. I mean, it's academic too. I mean, you know, Paul says, I know how to be above, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, but I've learned in all things to be consistent or constant. There's a learning that comes from an experience there that you don't want to touch that hot plate again or touch the paint or something. That's different. There's more involved with this taught. This taught encompasses that and much more. It's the Word of God being involved in it. Abounding with thanksgiving, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Christ is the answer to every question we have. Doesn't make sense, does it? But it is. It is. Christ is the answer to every question that we have. I'm talking from a spiritual point of view. You know, don't ask me, does this taste good, you know, when you're cooking in the kitchen? Does it need a little something? Yeah, put Christ in. Yeah, well, that makes everything taste good, but it may need cinnamon or vanilla. You know, don't get silly on me. But from a spiritual point of view, Christ is the answer to everything. And that's what, there's nothing really wrong with philosophy. As long as it is in accordance with what God says, there's no reason in the world we can't employ philosophy if it's founded and grounded in truth. And by that, I mean the Word of God. It's like science. There's nothing wrong with science as long as we understand that science always harmonizes with the Word of God. The Word of God is an absolute truth. Men used to know this 50, 60 years ago. You put a little mark right there, 1950, and you go back and they always understood that. Scientists always understood that. And it's just like in the last 50 or 60 years that we have a generation of people who look to science now to give us explanations of the origin of the earth or the cosmos or the understanding of man, you know, through psychology and psychoanalysis. It wasn't that way before. Scientists, you go back and you study all these old scientists that came up with these wonderful concepts of how nature is ordered. And every single one of them, it seems like, had a relationship with the Creator and understood it. And even the guys that set up this country had a clear understanding of that. One of the basic fundamentals is that all men are created equal. Yeah, by their Creator. They're created equal. They didn't just pop up. There's equality. But they understood that. Philosophy, true philosophy, true science, these things never conflict with the Word of God. But the problem is that when they are the traditions of men and they're the rudiments of the world and they're not, notice the word, after Christ. It's after the Word. And then verse 9. And I covered this earlier, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. What a unique nomenclature that God has given us of his Son, our Savior, the one who is all in all. Now, one of these days, he will be that in its entirety. But it's going to be after the end of the ages, when the end of the ages comes to a close. You know, that end of the ages corresponds, if you remember our study in the Pleroma. Peter talks about it. It's almost some catastrophic event that's the word that's used there is the word we get from Adam. It's an atomic event where all the elements are dissolved, Peter talks about. And then the day of God comes in. There's that almost course, you know, that seems to correspond. Doesn't seem, it does. Let me just state it emphatically. It does correspond with the gap, you know, that happened with the Katabole when there was the overthrow. And that was a, you know, tremendous catastrophic event. But we're looking beyond that. The all in all is after that. In the fullness of time, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read this and then we'll stop. I had an analogy from Donald Barnhouse talking about making this decision about being committed and having that kind of commitment, and a person says, gosh, you know, I don't know if I want to make that kind of commitment because I got to do this, do that, and give up this and give up that. You don't, but as you grow in that relationship, your love wants to. You just desire to want to do what he wants you to do. And Barnhouse, in his illustration, he said, the person talking to the other person said, yeah, but have you considered what it's like if you don't? If you don't what? Pursue Christ after him. Pursue him. Because he is it. He is the all in all. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, the all things in Christ. Man, it just doesn't get any clearer than that. That's fascinating. That's wonderful. I couldn't describe it any more than really we can describe black holes or supernovas or things that we just see on a spectral. We don't see them. They're 40 million light years away, which is mind-boggling just in itself once you stop and think that light travels 186,000 feet a second. No, 186,000 miles per second, and you go out 40 million light years. Goodness gracious. That's like trying to comprehend this, but it does talk about Christ when he shall gather together in one, the all things in him. I can't imagine, but stop for a moment and we'll quit right there, but Peter, just for that one moment, he says, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "You're Messiah." And you know what our Lord said to him? He said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. God has." That's just, I mean, if you got just one thing God ever taught you, and you know, the peanut, remember the guy with the peanut? He got one thing God taught him, George Washington Carver. Man, what amazing thing to just have one thing God taught you. If God taught you anything, Peter, that's Messiah. To you, the great potentate, the fullness. Amazing. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless this teaching. And there is a conflict. We need to be aware of that. You made that clear in Scripture. But we know, Father, that it is you who works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We need to be yielded to that. We need to be ready for it. We need to be able to accomplish it. We need to be available. These things, Lord, we can't do if we're being beat up in the conflict, not having any resolution or reconciliation, which only comes from you. We can't do it if we're being beguiled, we're being fooled and deceived by other enticing words, but not being enticed by the truth. And we can't do it, Father, if we're believing tradition or the philosophy of men. We need to believe Christ. I pray that each heart receive that. And we pray that we be built up, Lord, in a faith that's holy and brings glory and honor to you and him. And this we pray in his name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.